As you saw in the video, we're talking a lot about prom closet right now, and that's primarily because this is one of the ways that St. Andrew and the community really interact in a beautiful way. It's something that people start to know about this campus, and what we want is to encourage you to sign up to volunteer. The more people that we have exuding the light of Christ in the lives of others, strangers, neighbors, I mean, girls travel hundreds of miles to even come to this. There will be over 1,000 volunteers that help put this experience on. In the past, I've volunteered myself, and as you watch each person's eyes kind of light up as they go through the process, you just start to realize what a haven this place is in many ways. Whether it's a prom dress, whether it's a place that is praying for you with whatever your family is going through right now, whether it's coming to worship alone or with a whole pew of people, St. Andrew is committed to being a steadfast bedrock of a place where you can experience faith. And so all of that can't happen without your generosity. And that's why we really do stand on the shoulders of giants here at St. Andrew. So with all that, there are many ways to give. I would love to encourage you in 2025 to be praying about the posture of your heart in terms of generosity, time, talents, treasures, resources. With this, would the ushers please come forward to receive our tithes and offerings?
Cantate Domino, cantate, cantate, cantate Domino, canticum novum, nascemus in ecclesia sancto.
Please join me for the prayer of illumination, which you will find in your bulletin. Lord, our God, we bless and thank you for the gift of your word. Grant your servant, Lauren, both the humility and the boldness to preach it. Prepare our hearts and lives to be strengthened and changed by it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Welcome back. It's January 12th, and the last time I was with you, it was December 24th at 11 a.m. in this room. And a lot has happened since then, right? For you and for me, all of the Christmas season, basically, Christmas Day, Christmas morning, a few Sundays here and there. And now we're back, and we're launching this new series, and it's in the letter of Colossians. We'll get there in a second. But for right now, what I want to prompt you with this. What are you thinking about when you take down your Christmas decorations? Okay, think about that for a second. What is going through your mind when you take down all of those decorations that maybe took you a decent amount of time to put up, and then we come to the day, and there's debate about what day to take them down. I know that's already out there. So, confession, our Christmas tree is up, whether that's byproduct of being a pastor, and you just breeze through December. You get to Christmas Eve, and basically in our house, it feels like Christmas Eve starts the Christmas season because we've just been in the Advent groove, right? Sunday after Sunday. So last night, my husband and I, after dinner, we came back, we were watching a movie, and I was like, tonight's the night. We're going to take down the Christmas tree. And so as I start taking off the ornaments, you probably do this, right? You see the ornaments, and maybe they remind you of a story or a person or a thing. And the tree is still up, y'all. We only got through the ornaments last night because it took so long taking one down and kind of, oh, remember that trip? Or remember the person who gave this one? Remember the story behind that one? And then there are the surprise ornaments, I call them, which is when you're digging around in the box and you find like 8 that you never put up, because they were tucked down in there. So then, of course, I'm like, oh, let's just put them up for like 30 seconds. Okay, take it back down. And we did that. But what I started thinking was, with such a gap, from Christmas Eve to now January 12th, I stand here with you, and so much has happened. So much has happened. In the church, Christ is born. And you know what I feel like the church could get a lot better at, myself included, is celebrating the close following days after Christmas Eve. Because we all gather in here, and if you were at the 11 o'clock, you know we were gathered. It was tight. Lots of folks here. We were doing the candlelight service. We raised the candle on the last Silent Eve verse. Christmas Eve. I'm getting back in it. Silent Night verse. We sing, and then we show up in January like, kind of like nothing happened. And we get back here and we're like, but I've got New Year, New Me, New Year resolutions. If you've seen the Apple Watch commercial, you know most people break their resolutions by, what did it say, like the second Friday. We've probably already reached that by now. And then we just think like Christmas is this faint memory. The gospel reading of Jesus and, oh, little town of Bethlehem, that's in the rearview mirror. We've got new things to accomplish. And what I want to do is I want to connect the dots for us today, because I don't think that's it's helpful to just leave it in the rearview mirror. In order to understand what's coming in seven Sundays begins the next church season called Lent. Only 7 Sundays away. Most of you probably have your calendars planned out a few Sundays that spring. And Lent will come right barging into our calendars, and it will be Ash Wednesday, and a few weeks will go by, and then it will be Easter. And we'll be looking at each other going, how did we get here? The years, they fly by so fast. The days are long. The years go fast. And what we're doing, when Arthur and I were talking about the sermon series for this winter, one thing we were really intentional about was trying to connect the dots between Christmas Eve and Easter this year. We should every year, but especially with this letter from Paul to a house church. Now, Paul is writing a letter to a group of people that are forming the new Christian church, and he is not their founder. He is their associate. He's tag-teamed launching services and churches all across Asia Minor. And so his friend Epaphras has actually started this, and Paul writes them a letter. And let me tell you something about the back half of your Bible. Most of these letters are like reading people's mail, okay? It's like when the letter is sent to your house and you open it and then you look back and you're like, this has nothing to do with me. And you look at the address, that's because it was for your neighbor or someone else who used to live there, right? When we hear these letters so many times because we're here in 2025 in Plano, Texas, sometimes it feels like reading people's mail. Because we have to look at what's there and we have to work backwards. Why did Paul write it? Who cares? What did he say? What was frustrating to him? What was pleasing to him? And the discernment that goes into that is what we're going to spend the first 7 weeks of this winter doing. Because the main thing that Paul says to the Colossians is live like this. Okay? The whole letter is live like this. And this is how he starts it. A letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God the Father. In our prayers, we pray for you always, and we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ and of all the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that's come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. Paul begins his letter like any other letter. It could be so easy to tune out right now. It could be so easy to say, that's a letter to them back there, back then, over there. But what I want you to hear in that beginning letter are two things. Paul is writing to them because he realizes that the gospel hope of Jesus being resurrected is the thing that should be the nucleus that they orient their lives around. On Christmas Eve, I asked a question to start my sermon, which I thought would be unresponsive, and I said, who is the main character of your life? And right here, in like the front three rows, there were maybe five little kids under the age of 10, and among them, they shouted out, Jesus, right there in the middle of my sermon. And so I thought, okay, we'll roll with that. And I thought, okay, I'll just ask it again, and that probably won't happen. I said, who is the main character of your life? And they said, God. I was like, okay. When I came to think about the letter to the Colossians, it's time to really answer that question for ourselves. Who's the main character of your life? Because when Paul is writing this, Paul is trying to get them to understand that if you can just look up, if you can just stop being so focused inward and look up, look at what God is doing in your life, look at who God is bringing into your life, where you see things, unexplainable things, miracles, hopes, prayers answered and prayers unanswered, what are you counting on from God? Really? He can handle it. What are you counting on? That, I think, is the question that starts off our Colossians series. Every single new year, I read a series of books. I reread them. Maybe you're like this, if you have like a favorite show or favorite books. And as you go through the new year, it just helps to kind of return to them. One is a book that is really unlikely. It's a bright yellow cover, and most of it is pictures. And it was given to me when I was in graduate school. In graduate school, see, I was still working in business software. That was my past career in the digital space. And so I would work, and then I would run to Old Testament class, and then I would come back to work, and then I would run to my class on Revelation. That was crazy. And then come back to my desk in my corporate environment. And one day, someone from work, from the software company, gave me this book. And he said, just read this book. And it was called Hope for the Flowers. And what's in this book is it's probably a children's book. It's a story about a caterpillar. And the caterpillar is watching all the other caterpillars who are creating this tall tower of just trying to get to the top. And basically, they end up like one steps on another just to get a little higher because whatever's at the top must be really good. It's got to be good. You know why? Because everyone's doing it. And so they all start drifting over here. And they start talking about, like, why are we here? What's at the top of that tower of caterpillars? And as they start to get up, the main character named Stripe gets toward the top, and Stripe looks around and realizes there are towers of caterpillars everywhere. And that it was all for what? All of a sudden, Stripe's best friend flies past him and says, "Don't you know? There is so much more. There's so much more." And when this book got placed on my desk that I thought this book had nothing to do with me, my manager said, "Don't you know? Sometimes there's so much more. You would spend your whole life climbing and climbing and trying to get somewhere. And that somewhere is different for all of us. At the beginning of a new year, though, it's my hunch that if you're like me, you start thinking about what your somewhere is. Where am I going to go this year? What am I going to accomplish this year? What am I going to achieve? Who am I going to be in 12 months? My encouragement to you is like Paul's to the Colossians. Make the somewhere count. If you're going to really try and go somewhere, if you're going to really try and grow in this way, if you're going to become new year, new me, whatever you're telling yourself about the onset of the next 11 months, make sure that it is something that is sound, that you can stand on. And here in the church, that's one thing. See, the hope of Jesus being born on Christmas Eve isn't just exciting because, well, it's a cute baby in a manger, and finally salvation is breaking through in the story of the Jewish people. It's not just exciting because of that. It's exciting because of those two words, which were, to you. To you. Do you need salvation? Is there something in your life that isn't just adding up right, that isn't just whole? I would guess that is the case for all of us. You see, the exciting part about what happened on Christmas is the exciting part about what's also going to happen in Lent. And so for the next 7 weeks, we are going to link up the stories. Because if Jesus is sent to save on Christmas Eve, and in Lent, we basically proclaim that with Christ's death and resurrection, you too will receive that salvation. That love that takes place on a wooden cross on some 2x4s that are nailed a few inches up on the corner on a street in Israel. A death that happens at the hands of the Romans, but also all of the Pharisees, the scribes, the people who should have been the ones who could have seen him coming. That person was the Messiah that they had read about. That when the psalmist writes all of these songs that these people sing, they sing them before dinner, they sing them before bed, they sing them when they wake up, when they go to work. You see, the thing about this is that in the Psalms, they're all cries, awaiting salvation, awaiting hope. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed are those who walk in the way of the Lord." We all have to walk in a direction every single day. Which way will you walk? Will you be like what Jeremiah says, the tree planted by streams of water, that even when the drought comes, it does not worry? Even when the sun is too hot and there aren't enough nutrients, it doesn't worry. The psalmists are reflecting the big sounding cry of linking Lent, Christmas to Lent. So as I was taking down my Christmas decorations, I started thinking, like, is there a way this could be faith-based? Is there a way I could be remembering all of the things we spent all December talking about in church when I take down my Christmas decorations? Or will it always just be this? Will it always be this trip there, this person here? What if my new Christmas decor takedown tradition became a prayer pattern? What if it became full of a rhythm that says what happened on Christmas Eve matters? And even when I take it down, it's because I'm pointing towards the next thing. I'm pointing towards Holy Week. I'm pointing towards this vision in these stained glass windows of Revelation. I'm going somewhere with it. The rest of the book of Colossians, the letter, will be a lot of instruction. The instruction will sometimes fall on welcome ears and sometimes fall difficultly. And if it's anything like instruction in our world, you welcome instruction from those you trust. Think about that. Actually, most of us pay for instruction from those we trust. Have you ever met someone who takes golf lessons? They're literally paying to be instructed, to be taught in a certain way. Voice lessons, you're literally hiring someone to help you use the gift you have, to be taught how to steward this talent. The instructions in our house right now have to do with our 12-week-old puppy that Creighton and I just got. And this puppy has a lot of energy. Never had a puppy. Been told that's a thing. So this puppy has a lot of energy. And there's a lot of instruction happening in our home. You know, eat this. Don't eat that. Sit. Stay. Good dog. All of these commands, basically, these teachings. It's all for the dog's good because we're trustworthy instructors. We love this dog. We chose this dog. We want to see it flourish. Do you not think that God feels the same way about you? He thinks, I love this person. I chose this person. I made this person. I want to see that person flourish. If you would just, in Psalm 1, just follow the way of the Lord, just listen to my instructions, then just maybe you too will find flourishing. In the class right before this, every Sunday I come over from the Bible study I teach, and we just started Genesis 1. And, you know, in Genesis 1, everything is this. It's beautiful. It's whole. It's perfect. And I told them, I said, hey, can you imagine seeing, if you're God, a mosaic of everyone's best moments? All of you, your best moments. Think about yourself right now. You know those moments where you think like, oh, I really got it right that time. Or that was really beautiful that time. Or that miracle really happened that time. I can't believe it. And we say there are things like God winks or God moments or anything like that. And can you imagine if you're pleased, how pleased God is seeing those things? And then imagine it for all the people who are made in the image of God, which is every single person. Imagine the panoramic view that God has. We can talk about worst moments. There's a time and a place for that. But for right now, imagine a mosaic from God's point of view of every single best moment. How pleasing that would be. How much would you want to instruct those people out of love to increase those moments, to increase a world in flourishing in that way? So as we kick off the Colossians series and we get into the meat of the letter in the next few weeks, what I want you to do is this. I want you to go home, and I want you to take the 13 minutes, and I timed it, that it takes to read Colossians. 13 minutes. 13 minutes, y'all. I want you to take the 13 minutes, and I want you to read the whole thing. I told someone earlier, I was like, it's an audacious thing to be a pastor because everyone can read ahead. So that's a good thing, but just do it. Do it. Read ahead so that the next 6 weeks really do start to set your trajectory. The nucleus, the who is the main character, is in the right spot. Get your feet on solid ground so that the next 6 weeks can can be as flourishing and as full as God intends. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this place we can come to worship you and to reorient ourselves. After the craze of the holiday season, with a new series approaching in Colossians, God, would you open our eyes to what we will find when we spend those 13 minutes reading this letter to the faithful Christians, what there is for us in it, and what there is for the receivers on those original first days of hearing it. God, show us the way in which we should go, and give us your grace and love to follow it. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.